The title of our talk today is Faith, a Marathon, Not a Sprint. And I'd like to start by reading from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Although many of these you won't have time to look up, if you want to look up that one, it'd be good. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, for after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It probably hasn't escaped your attention that the World Athletics Championships have just finished. I don't know if you're interested in sport in general or athletics in particular, but I'm quite interested, particularly in the track events. Back in my college days, I was a sprinter. And at my peak, I could run a 12-second 100 metres. Now it takes me 12 seconds to get out of my chair. She wouldn't know. She'd never see me get out of the chair. In the New Testament, Paul uses the symbolism of a race to describe the Christian journey on a number of occasions. Now, the symbolism has its limitations. All symbolism does. And I will highlight those limitations later. But seeing our Christian journey as a race is helpful, I think, in determining our approach and our attitude to our Christian life and some of the pitfalls to be avoided. Now, I have to admit that as a sprinter, I put very little thought or planning into my running. I waited for the gun to fire, ran as hard as I could, as fast as I could, and approximately 12 seconds later, found out how many of my competitors could run faster. This is not the kind of race that Paul is describing, but it is the race that some believers are trying to run. We're all aware of the dangers of burnout in the Christian life. And sadly, we all know people who arrived at church, quickly declared themselves as believers, got involved in absolutely everything, and just as quickly disappeared. It happens. As evangelical churches, we are rightly concerned with preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. But of equal importance is the nurturing, strengthening, encouraging, and developing of the believers entrusted into our care. A family cares for its own, and it protects its own. So if we really are the family of God, then we guard zealously every member of that family. Many years ago, I was talking to a friend who knew a particular church better, much better than I did. And I said, so kind of what kind of church is it? And he said, well, they have a revolving door policy. I said, what on earth is a revolving door policy? And he said, they have so many people coming in, they don't even notice all the people who are leaving. Now, I don't know if that was fair. But we need to be alert to those who are struggling or missing or apparently disconnected from the church. And we need to be equally aware of those who are overloaded, who are clearly carrying more of the responsibilities of church than they can reasonably cope with. As well as being an individual sprinter at my college, I was a member of the 4x100 metre relay team. In a relay, it's the team performance that matters. The whole squad is responsible for getting the baton round, and every member of the squad is vital. To really be a united, functioning church, we need to be willing to use our gifts, our abilities, our experiences for the good of the church and in support of our fellow Christians. And there is also a pastoral responsibility on church leaders, both to be aware of potential gifts and skills within the congregation, and to nurture and develop those gifts to enable everybody to be the best that their talents enable them to be, and also to be aware of signs of distress and anxiety from those who appear to be struggling with responsibilities they currently hold. The long-term health of the church depends on both. With our responsibility to ensure that everybody is aware of how the race will be and how it needs to be run, needs to start before anybody has actually joined the church. Our preaching and our teaching, I'm doing a Donald Trump here, our preaching and our teaching must always be truthful. Over the years, some churches have implied, maybe are still implying, that becoming a Christian spells the end of earthly worries, or at least should if we had enough faith. This is both unscriptural and therefore, of course, untrue. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to 12, you don't need to look this up, Paul refers to his persecution in Galatia to assert that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We don't suffer acute persecution in our country today, and we praise God for that. Though we do, of course, sometimes receive, I don't know, ridicule, being patronized, being laughed at for our faith. That's not as bad as the persecution being endured by our brothers and sisters in many places in the world. We're quite blessed. But anyone who wants to live a godly life can expect a level of persecution. So, in our preaching, we are not used car salesmen. We are not trying to flog a dodgy motor and hoping that our smooth patter will sort of gloss over the defects of the product, that we can kind of deflect away from the defects by what we're talking about. We need to be absolutely straight with people. If the Christian journey is a marathon, then it will be tough sometimes. Nobody has ever run an easy marathon. You know, it's 26 and a few miles. Don't care how fit you are, that's tough. Nobody has ever run an easy marathon. And the Christian walk can be tough sometimes. It can be heartbreaking occasionally as people we love fall away. But in the strength of Christ and his indwelling Holy Spirit, we will endure any hardships we face in life. That's the message that we need to get out. In Christ, we will endure the hardship. We are not telling anybody there won't be hardship. And we will receive the certainty of eternal life. Paul gives us a number of insights. He really likes the imagery of a race. Paul gives a number of insights into how to run the race. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are not running to win salvation. The cults use the premise of salvation to ensure obedience and hard work from their followers. But we are a free people, saved by grace, which is the gift of God, and not by works, so that nobody can boast. So, and this is really important, we run our Christian race out of gratitude and love to the God who has already saved us, not in order to win salvation. In saying that, I take the power away from the church, away from church leaders, away from organizations, and I put faith back where it belongs as the gift of the Almighty God. That I, that Mark, that no preacher, no teacher can take from you. Not that we want to, you understand? But we can't. It's not our gift. It's the gift of God. And we run out of gratitude and love to the God who has already saved us. Among all the major world religions, check them out, this is unique to Christianity, that we already have everything that God could possibly want to give us if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We already have it. There's no world religion that I'm aware of says that. And what is that? If that's unique about Christianity, what is also unique about Christianity is the truth that as believers, we have God's Holy Spirit indwelling us, running with us every step of the way. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So our race is an individual one. And what we will do for God, or should do for God, if we're willing, in that race, on that journey, has been prepared in advance for us by God. You know, I sometimes think that the frustrations that arise between Christians can be because we forget that the race is individual. That I have been given my gifts to complete the work God has prepared, preordained for me, as have you. And we may not have the same priorities at the same time without either of us being wrong. I was in church leadership with a guy who great passion was to see salvation among the youth. Is it wrong to want to see salvation among the youth, to see many young people come to the Lord? Not wrong at all. I felt my role within that leadership team was pastoral, the nurturing of the church. Is it wrong to want to pastor the church properly, to see people content, to see people being helped? Of course not. Occasionally, his priority for evangelism and my priority for pastoral care clashed. Which of us was wrong? Neither of us are wrong. Our priorities just weren't the same at the same time. So that's why that happens sometimes. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14 gives us further insight into how we should run the race. Now, Paul talks about wanting to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. And in verse 13, 14, he says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I thought this was really important. Forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. We are all products of the experiences of our lives. And it's really hard not to be held back by the failures, the fears, the doubts, and the anxieties of our past. And to project those same fears, doubts, etc. forward as we consider our future. Very easy to believe that where we failed in the past, we will automatically fail in the future. But Paul is saying that the past is the past. Not that it didn't happen, but that every failure is forgiven and paid for by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Every failure of my past and of your past is forgiven through the cross. God does not dwell on it, and he will not judge it where there is genuine repentance. Where God has forgiven us, we need to forgive ourselves. Christ didn't die to leave us in our shame. What matters, all that matters, is that we press on towards the goal to win the prize. I think it's an appropriate moment to talk about the prize, eternal life, which must be the ultimate prize ever given. We all know that in a race, only one runner gets the prize or wins the gold medal. There may be additional awards for second or third, silver and bronze. But everybody running doesn't win a prize in a race. I mean, that's pretty common sense, really. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul writes, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? If we're not careful, we may think that only an elite win the prize. That our salvation itself depends on how we run the race, and that therefore salvation itself is by works. This is the danger of imagery, as I said earlier. So I'm going to use another sport analogy from my past. Long after I'd given up sprinting, I ran the Bracknell Half Marathon. Now, for a few elite runners, their places and times were important to them. For the rest of us, we were just running to finish, to see if we could do it. I wasn't going to win the race. Trust me, I wasn't going to win the race. Or be close to the winners. I wasn't. But it is really important to me to finish. And everybody who finished got a medal. They got a prize. It was a cheap plastic medal. But it signified achievement. I admit, 26 miles for it. You might think it's not worthwhile. You don't do it for the medal. But I did get a medal. The gift of eternal life is given freely to all who believe in Christ, from the moment that we believe in Christ. We are not running to win the prize through our own exertions. We are running towards the prize that is already ours through the cross. We are running to embrace, if you like, the prize that is already ours through the cross. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that all run, but only one wins the prize, he isn't saying that eternal life is the preserve of the elite, of the few, of the first. He goes on to say, run in such a way as to get the prize. He's saying that we should value the prize, that we should take the race, the Christian journey, seriously. The prize may be ours, however we run the race. But in gratitude to and love for the God of our salvation, we would choose to run our race in a way that honours him and respects the name on our vests as we run, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we do run in his name, don't we? If we don't want to run in a way that dishonours the Lord, how should we run? Hebrews 12, verse 1. There we go. Okay. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I'll stop there. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. If I'm honest, I know what hinders me, and I know the sins that I am prone to. I know what I must continually guard against if I'm to be focused on Christ. I know myself well enough. I suggest that you are equally aware of your own failings and shortcomings. Clearly, to stay close to God requires commitment and discipline. If you are trying to follow on that, I skipped out 1 Corinthians 10 because we're slightly running out of time. You can look it up later if you want to. Clearly, to stay close to God requires commitment and discipline. Hebrews 12, verse 1 tells us to run with perseverance. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 says that anybody who competes in the games goes into strict training. What should we persevere with? What should our training entail? There's clearly spiritual stamina and not physical stamina. We don't expect you to run a marathon, Pam. Romans 10, verse 17 says faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. I've used that verse so many times to describe saving faith, to describe how faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of God, and that people need to hear the word of God to get saved. Now, that's absolutely true. I stand by that. But it's not just the word of God being vital in saving faith. It is the word of God developing and sustaining existing faith. Our faith continues to grow as we read the word of God. So personal and individual study is essential in nurturing our faith. And so is meeting together to hear God's word and to discuss its meaning together as the body of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of judgment. You know, it's a great sadness when people who are under pressure in their lives give up going to church and hide away. Because going to church seems to add to the pressure instead of alleviating it. We're not perfect people. And this is not a perfect church. But give us a chance to try to be the family that we are called to be. If you're under pressure, if you're under stress, if your life is difficult, don't shut us out. We are your family and we are your friends. Ultimately, though, faith is personal. It's about our intimate communication with our loving Father through the intercession of his indwelling Holy Spirit. All meaningful relationships require time and communication, and we need to be willing to give time to God in prayer, both to tell him everything that is on our mind, and perhaps more importantly, to listen to what is on his. We will, of course, feel distant from God if we keep our loving Father at a distance. I heard somebody say once, if you feel distant from God, guess who moved? I want to finish. Yes, the magic word, finish. I want to finish in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. And this is Paul projecting forward to the end of his life, to the end of his race, and what he is able to say. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. Paul's saying, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. The crown of righteousness awaiting me, awaiting you, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and continue on the journey. My race, your race, is going to be worth it when we stand before our righteous judge, our merciful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive the crown of life. Thank you.